Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Holy Spirit, open our ears, our minds, and our hearts so that we encounter God's living word in the scriptures. May your word inform and empower all our actions through the example of Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is Psalms 104, that's 24 through 34 and 35b, and that can be found in your pew Bible on page 941 and 942. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you make them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. All creatures look to you to give them their food and the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Right. Our second reading comes from Acts 2, 1 through 21. Here it is. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Next. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them, always, there's always those, and said, they've had too much wine. Of course. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. We're reasonable people around here. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And here's from Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. My daughter was nudging me at that last song. So that song, King of Kings, has become a favorite of mine. And that particular part in the song that says, "And the church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame." That part, just every time I get like, ah, that's what today is. The church of Christ was born. Today is Pentecost Sunday. So good. And that part of the song kills me every time. It's the story of God all the way through until the church of Christ was born. Whew. So thank you, band, praise team, who did that and learned a song at my request. Thank you so much. I do that a lot, and maybe it's getting annoying. So thank you all for learning a new song with me. Well, this past week, our youngest wandered downstairs and interrupted my precious quiet in the morning, and it was at a time when I have been very careful about setting aside some time in the morning when no one else is awake, because now my older kids go to bed sometimes later than I do. So I have this precious time in the morning where it's just me. And so when she wandered down, I love her so much, and she's sitting here smiling, but I knew it's time for an alarm clock. It's time for us to get a clock for her. And yes, she is still learning how to tell time, and especially those, you know, the hands on the clock are a little confusing. So we got her a clock from Amazon that is, it turns beautiful colors when it's time to wake up, and it pops a little sun on the screen of the clock so that she knows when it's time to wake up. So even as she's learning how to tell time, it makes it really clear. It's this beautiful light with, I think there's purples and pinks, and it's really pretty. But learning to tell time is a process, and it is very helpful sometimes to have colors and symbols. Well, today is a day filled with colors and symbols, and we tell time in the church in a different way than the rest of the world does, right? So we have a way of, we have this thing called a liturgical calendar, and there are symbols and colors that mean something. So as you notice, there's a lot of red, orange, and yellow around here. And there is a lot of kind of imagery of flames, and so we're going to explain that. But this is a day in the church calendar when we acknowledge something very important, and that is that the church of Christ was born. So before we get into Acts 2, I want to give a little explanation on what today is. So today is called Pentecost, as we know, and it's the end of Eastertide. So when we celebrate Easter for one day, or those that do, and then all of a sudden we get all of the, you know, in the grocery store, it turns into all of the swim gear, we're still celebrating Easter up until today. So today is the end of Eastertide, and then we move into this long season called Ordinary Time in the church. So we're going to start wearing green. Green will be the color that is represented. But of course, after reading Acts 2, we know that there is absolutely nothing ordinary about a day like today. So kicking off Ordinary Time after today feels very strange. But Ordinary Time gets its name from the word ordinal, a word that describes the numerical position on the calendar that that helps us to count. So we in the church start our calendar in the season of Advent. So the ordinal numbers are the numbers first, second, and third Sunday after those high holy seasons. So Ordinary Time will begin next Sunday. So Pentecost today gets its name from, it is 50 days after Easter, so 50, Penta. So 50 days after Easter, and we recognize the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. So sometimes I'm always surprised as we sit in church like this, because this is a really energetic and exciting thing. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit lit the flame in the life of the church. So today is a day of celebration, and it's the day when God's Spirit sent believers out to proclaim the good news that Jesus was the Messiah and that death has forever lost its sting. And we all know that kind of pending feeling of our bodies aging, that death is coming, but it's forever lost its sting because of what happened on Easter, and now we are sent out to be the bearers of that message. So if you recall in our Lenten series, if you were with us during Lent, that word for spirit, wind, and breath, which is ruach, we talked about that in the Old Testament in Hebrew, and the pneuma in the New Testament in Greek. And that word is used to indicate the presence and life-giving power of God. So in the Old Testament, when we talked about it, some of these stories came up and some didn't. It's over and over and over again you hear ruach. So it's used to describe the spirit that hovered over the waters at creation, calling forth life when there was nothing. So God speaking and breathing life out of ex nihilo, out of nothing. It's the word used to describe the breath that breathed life into the lungs of the first humans. We talked about that on Ash Wednesday. It was the ruach, the breath that made the dry bones in Ezekiel get up and all of a sudden form a giant army in the middle of the desert. And in the New Testament, that word pneuma is the word that is used in the same way, but it's the word that was used in Matthew to describe the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary so that she would become pregnant with Jesus. In Mark, it was when the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove and sent Jesus out into the desert to be tempted, where he fasted and was tempted. Or in John's gospel, when Jesus reveals to Nicodemus that if he wants to enter the kingdom of heaven, he has to be born by spirit, not from a human, but by the spirit. So pneuma, 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 ruach, ruach, ruach. So those words are symbolic words that reveal the nature of God as creator and sustainer. I'm going to say those words a lot today. So I want you to just pause for a minute and think in your mind, creator and sustainer. Oh, or we'll just listen to my voice again, which would be great. Creator and sustainer, okay. So in scripture, we also have, so there's these themes. We have the ruach, the pneuma in Acts 2. We also have fire, which is why we're all wearing red. And that is also a thread that is woven all the way throughout scripture to represent God as the one who is with. So we have the burning bush, so there's fire. We have the fire at the top of Mount Sinai. We have the fire that consumed the water-soaked altar. All of those are symbols of God's presence. So the breath of God breathing life, creator, and the fire of God that is sending, that is present, that is with us. So those two symbols are deeply embedded in the passage for today, but they are also woven throughout all of Scripture. So right off the bat, when we read Acts 2, that word pneuma, violent wind, and fire should be our clue that what is happening here in Acts is an ongoing story. It's a continuation of a story. So it's essentially like watching part two of the Sabbath movie. We are watching a continuation of a story that has been going on since the beginning of time. This moment in Acts is a cumulative moment. We can't just take it as one little nugget, but it's part of a larger story of all of God moving toward humanity and love over the course of all of time. So I put this on the screen so that we can kind of have a visual of what I mean by this. So this ongoing story, what do I mean by this? It started at creation when God made humans. And we see God walking in the garden, establishing a relationship with us. But sin broke the intimacy that we have with God, so we got removed from the garden. But God wanted to be closer to us. So instructions were given to build the tabernacle so that God would have a place to dwell among God's people. So that's the second layer. But that wasn't permanent enough. God wants a permanent place to be close to us. So then instructions were given to build the temple. But that wasn't personal enough. So God sent his only son, Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. But then Christ ascended, and so when Christ ascended, God's Spirit came upon us. So today is a celebratory day because today represents a story that started at creation and moved all the way through to right now, and it's all about God wanting to be close to us. Do we get that? Today is about God drawing near to us. and about sending us out so that others can draw near to God as well. So that's good news. From the beginning of time, God has been moving toward us in love, and this scene in the book of Acts is just another example of the many ways that our God is present, even when we're really not so sure about that. And even though God has shown up again and again and again in Scripture in the form of wind and fire, I think it's safe to say that the folks gathered in that house in Acts 2 experienced the arrival of God as a very surprising interruption. Every time I am reading Scripture, and I've done this a few times with our congregation, I try and climb into that, into each moment, and I try to imagine, where would I be in this scene? What would it feel like to be there? What were the sounds? What were the sights? I think using our imaginations, God has given us imagination so that we can climb into Scripture and be present there. So as I was climbing into this and imagining, oh my goodness, what would it have been like to experience that violent wind and that really intense feeling of this fire, these tongues of fire descending on the person to my right and to my left? Well, as I was preparing to preach, I thought, you know, I think we've actually all had a little bit of experience with some violent wind and some big fires and maybe some other acts of God like ice storms. So just to help us understand this surprising interruption, I decided let's just remember for a minute some of the things that maybe we have experienced when we've experienced our own acts of God. And what has that felt like? And then we can go back to the scene with those kind of experiences in mind and maybe embrace a bit more of what they might have been feeling. So you may recall that when we had the pandemic, 2020, 2021, were filled with a lot of fun activities, weren't they? We were all kind of living in isolation and sheltering in place. In the Dixon home, when we realized that school was not going to be going back into session, we decided to turn our entire dining room into a classroom. And so we kicked off our first day of school. We took all the pictures, except in really weird ways, like in our dining room with the kids in front of their computers with their headsets on. But the night of the first day of school, there was a giant windstorm. And I don't know if you remember this. It was September 8th, 2020. And that windstorm blew through our neighborhood, downing trees and even toppling a chimney on top of one of the houses because a tree fell. It was such a violent windstorm that we were not expecting. We didn't know it was coming, but it was a surprising interruption. I have a picture of it. So that's the tree in front of, looking across the street from our house. And the trees in our neighborhood were so big that it was like, I mean, massive destruction. But we all know that when giant windstorms come in September, what comes next? Fires. So that's that afternoon. I look out, I came out of Safeway, and I look in the sky, and that is coming towards us. It's like you can hear the, like that doom music is coming towards you. So dangerous fire conditions. There's another, I think, fire picture. Next, yep. So as we are driving on the street, kind of by our house, looking across the way, we're like, uh-oh, these are really big acts of God that are happening, acts of humans, but it feels like this kind of fear. So wind and fire. So even though we were all sheltering in place and had no idea where to go, and we were in the yellow zone, which was you don't have to evacuate quite yet, but you're close, we decided to get out in search of fresh air, which we did not find because that particular year, the firestorm that happened burned more of the Oregon Cascades than any fire had burned in the previous 36 years combined. Whoops, that's next. Don't worry, we've got a lot of acts of God. So, only a few months later, the next act of God, we all faced a historic ice storm, didn't we? You remember this? So you can show that now. So this was our neighborhood 3 or 4 months later. So that's my son. We made him wear a baseball helmet because every time we walked around the neighborhood, you just heard pop, snap, whoosh, crash, and we didn't want something falling on his head. So not the way that we thought we would be celebrating our 2021 Valentine's Day. Another surprising interruption. Okay, so we can put those pictures away. But while we were not there in that room in Acts 2, with the early believers, and while we have not experienced what they did, we can say that we have witnessed the indescribable power of wind and fire. And we might just understand why things like that are called acts of God. Why things like ice storms and firestorms and windstorms, because we realize that God is so much bigger than we are, and that our sense of control is really just a figment of our imaginations. But the good news is our God is sovereign and our God is very powerful. I can only imagine that the fire and wind described in Acts 2 were nothing short of terrifyingly surprising and deep in your bones empowering. There they were, going about their lives in Jerusalem, staying put just like Jesus had told them to before he ascended to heaven, when out of nowhere, this wind, this giant wind, and this fire came and started ripping through their gathering. And even though Jesus indicated that this was going to happen, it probably surprised them. So now going back, if all of these events are linked to the grander story of Scripture. We talked about Ruach, we talked about Pneuma, we talked about the moments of fire. So rather than taking this incident as a standalone incident, if they are all truly linked, then there is more to take in about this phenomenal day than just the early believers' experience with some violent wind and tongues of fire. When considered in light of the whole story of Scripture, Acts 2 reminds us that God's church is God's, and that God is always creating, always breathing life, always pouring God's power into our waiting, into our emptiness, and into the hopeless spaces. Acts 2 reiterates the sustaining power of God, inviting and igniting us to be God's light in the world. So when God hovered over the waters and breathed order into the void of chaos, God acted as sustainer. And when God empowered the believers to speak and understand native tongues, it was a reversal of the Tower of Babel. When the people were scattered to the ends of the earth, surprising, yes, an interruption, yes, but restorative. God is always in the midst of new life, power and restoration. Our American church is struggling right now. I think we can all admit that, right? I was literally reading the Barna statistics right before coming out here. And there is a decline, a massive and kind of ongoing decline in the life of the church. God is not finished with the church yet. I believe God is in the midst of building new things, creating new life. And God is going to use us to do that. God's creating and sustaining work has been going on from the beginning of time. And it is surprising, and it interrupts everything that we have planned, right? So we might have in our minds what we want to see happen, but God's all about interrupting us. God's all about messing with our plans and making order out of the chaos that we have made of things. I was recently introduced to a book called Mirror to the Church, Resurrecting Faith After the Genocide in Rwanda. My friend who recommended that I read this book is a historian, and she's a professor at George Fox University, so she had her students read it, and she knows that I'm a sucker for any book on church and what God is doing in the church right now. And so she encouraged me to read it too, and it talks about how Rwanda, and I don't know if we're all aware of this, but Rwanda was once the most Christianized country in the world. Yeah, didn't know that, right? Most Christianized country in Africa, still large. And it has been historically upheld as the model for evangelization. So, that being said, when the worst genocide in the history of the world happened, it caught everyone by surprise. So this book, the author describes Rwanda as the mirror that reflects the deep brokenness in the church. Not simply in Africa, but in the West as well. And the reader is invited first to lament, because we cannot move toward healing or restoration until we lament first. It's not proper, it's not appropriate, and it actually won't lead to the healing that we need. But it also introduces us the idea that we've been invited to be co-laborers with God, in being a part of this rebuilding of God's church. So in the last chapter of the book, the author shares about a pilgrimage that he led with 31 other people to the site of the church in Rwanda, where just a few years earlier, it was a brutal chapter to read, but thousands were seeking refuge in this church. And this is the church blowing it big time. Thousands were seeking refuge in this church, and the priest of the church made a deal with the militia, and therefore everyone, thousands that were in that church, were actually bulldozed while they were in there. And so it was a mass grave. So the writer of this book takes these 31 people who were on pilgrimage to Rwanda, and they're standing at the site of this church, and they're praying over it, and they're on their knees, just horrified at the story that has been here. And I have a quote for this screen, but he reflected on that moment, and this is the charge that he gives to the church, us. He says, the resurrected church, the church of the future, must look and be different. It might more closely resemble our group of 31 people on pilgrimage, kneeling, joining hands, praying together from above the altar. The resurrected church is drawn from different nations, black and white, African and Western, Hutu and Tutsi, Catholic, Protestant, and evangelical. It's a people on pilgrimage together, a mixed and hopefully mixed up group, bearing witness to a new identity made possible by the gospel. We are called to be strange in some way that the early Christian communities were strange to the world around them. The community in Antioch brought together Jews and Samaritans, Greeks and Romans, slaves and free, men and women in a way that was so confusing that people around them didn't know what to call them, so they called them Christians. The only way they knew how to describe their peculiar actions was to say that they were followers of an odd preacher from Galilee. The world is longing for such new and odd communities in our time. Rwanda brings the church to the breaking point and reveals that for such a fresh eruption of Christian community and identity is long overdue. I pray the time is now and that the resurrection might begin in us. May it be so. Dear church, God is the sustainer. God is the creator. This is God's work. This is my Father's world. This is not our work. We partner. We're co-creators with God. But healing needs to happen in the church. God is in the midst of making all things new, but we have to be okay with being interrupted. And sometimes it won't make sense to us. Sometimes it might feel slightly terrifying. And sometimes it might look nothing like what we imagined it was supposed to be. But people of God, church of God, we have got to join God in the work that God is doing to be co-creators in the church, in the world today. Let's join the pilgrimage and reflect the healing and the hope and the new life that is found only in Christ. May it be so. May it be so. Let's pray. God, thank you that you interrupt us. Thank you that you are not what we expect, and so much better. Thank you that you are always in the business of bringing order out of chaos, because, man, it feels like we've got a lot of chaos in your church right now. We want to be co-creators with you. We want to join you in the work. And we know it starts with confession. And we know that it's going to interrupt our lives. May it be so. We love you. Here we are. Send us. In your name we pray. Amen.